Good morning. I hope you all had a fantastic reunion dinners, lots of food. I had my own version of Chinese New Year. I went to a friend's house and I played some mahjong. Of course, I did not gamble. We played just for fun. I also have my own version of Chinese New Year. Everybody's giving me ampaos. I'm feeling very blessed. Thank you very much. I'm here today speaking on Chinese New Year, and it's always a struggle for me to decide whether I'm going to stay culturally relevant or not, and I usually decide not, because it's usually difficult to stay culturally relevant. So I thought, what do I speak about on Chinese New Year? And the only thing that the Lord convicted me about was this passage. It's a passage that was speaking to my heart and speaking into my life for the last few months. And I just hope that I can speak out of the conviction that God has put in my heart. So before I start, let me just start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, just want to commit this time to you. Lord, ask you to pour your grace upon me right now, Lord, that I may speak your word. Lord, I pray for the congregation, Lord, that you pour your grace on them, that they may hear your word, and that you fill their hearts with new newness for today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who here woke up this morning and prepared themselves coming to church and said, I hope Massimo is going to say something that's just going to make me lose heart. I hope Massimo is going to say, I wish Massimo would say something that's going to just knock the life out of me. It's going to make me lose hope. I think nobody comes to church to hear a message to lose hope. So, therefore, when Paul in verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart, he's saying, for whatever I just said, I figured out a way on how to not lose heart. Paul has figured out the secret that everybody wants to know. There's nobody here who wants to lose heart. Everybody wants to be filled with hope. So what does Paul, who claims to have figured out this secret, say? And he starts off by saying this: we are wasting away. It seems like God made our hearts like a wind-up clock with a finite number of ticks left. And as we were born, it was wound up, and even as I'm speaking, we are ticking away. We are all on a journey towards death. Every one of us are on that journey. We are all wasting away. Now, let's look at the word wasting away, and it talks about it in the New Testament about five times. I'm not going to illustrate all five, but I chose one, and it talks about it in Revelation 8. It says this: the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The word destroyed is the same word that was being used in wasting away. So what the author is saying here is that God took a giant rock of fire and threw it on the earth, and waves happened, and ships were capsizing, and all that's left over is destruction. So what we're saying is that what Paul is saying, when you are in that situation of your life, when you feel that life is eating away at you, when you find that your life is capsizing, when your ship is wrecked, when you are destroyed, do not lose heart. You see, we all suffer differently, and as we're being destroyed, we suffer. Some of us suffer physically. Some of us suffer intellectually. Some of us suffer emotionally. Some of us suffer relationally. Of course, we suffer spiritually. We all suffer differently. But one thing is sure: suffering is inevitable. You see, C.S. Lewis said this: we were promised sufferings, They were part of the program. We were even told, blessed are who? Those that mourn. But you might be thinking here, Massimo, who are you to talk to me about suffering? I mean, how do you know how I feel like in that situation in my life? How do you know how it feels like to have a terminal illness? How do you know how it feels like to lose a loved one? Who are you to tell me how not to lose heart in my pain and in my suffering, which you have never experienced? And you're right. I don't know. And I hate it myself when people try to empathize with me and tell me, Massimo, I know how you feel like. You have no idea how I feel like. If you've never had an itch on your leg so bad that you rather rip off your skin and bleed in pain, you have no idea how an itch feels like. If you've never had a craving so strong for something that you're willing to sell your car, sell your house, lose your job, abandon your family, not eat for a whole week, don't talk to me about cravings. You have no idea. Just because you maybe read a book or took a psych class, you want to talk to me about my suffering. So I'm standing here today. I'm not speaking from my ideas or from my knowledge, but let's look at Paul. Let's look at Paul's life. Let's put aside the fact that he's an inspired author by God. God who created this universe, God who created this earth, God who created you, God who knows you better than you know yourself. Let's put aside that fact for a moment. Let's just look at Paul's ministry. Paul wrote the book 2 Corinthians mainly as a defense also of his ministry. He had to defend himself because imagine this, you have planted a church, you have poured yourself out to other people, you have loved them with all you can, and they come back and attack you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read how people were coming to him and saying, Paul, you're not a godly man because you changed your travel plans. He had to defend his character. Imagine you pour yourself out and then into a church and other leaders rise up and they're trying to ruin your authority, trying to discredit you. So Paul writes this letter, and this is what he writes. He tells me about his ministry, and look at his ministry. He says, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul knows about wasting away. Paul knows about intellectual suffering. He knows about physical suffering. He knows about emotional suffering. But you might say, you know, Paul, you know, even though he was suffering, every time he prayed, you know, he was in prison, he prayed, God shook the earth, he was freed, so he could always feel the presence of God with him. Well, in 2 Corinthians 12:8, we read, it wasn't always the case. He talks about God, Paul having this thorn in his side. And he prayed. He said this, 3 I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And God said no. Paul knows how it feels like to be in the deepest possible pain and pray and not have God answer that prayer. Jesus knows how it feels like to be in the deepest possible pray and not have your prayer answered. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, take this cup away from me. And God said, no. So Paul has every right to speak about suffering. So what does this man say about suffering? He says, even though we are wasting away, and he knows about wasting away, we just read it. He says, our inner self is being renewed. See, the only reason that we need renewal, the only reason that we are being renewed, is because our tanks go empty. It's because our batteries discharge. It's because our buckets leak. The reason that we need to be renewed is because hope burns away. Hope fades. Now you ask the question, oh God, why did you create us this way? I mean, you made us jars of clay. You could have made us jars of titanium that never break and that never leak. And we know he can because one day he will. One day he will make us and pump us up to maximum sanctification, maximum Christ-likeness, and he will keep us there. So he can. But he decided not to. He decided to save us in stages. You see, the reason that our phones can't run on yesterday's charge, the reason that our metabolism can't run on yesterday's food, the reason that our headache can't go away on yesterday's dosage, the reason our cars can't drive on yesterday's fuel, puts us back into the station. And God is that station. In verse 7 we read, "But we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." God has made us these broken vessels with holes that through our suffering and through that the glory of God can shine, and that we remember that the glory belongs to God and not to us. Because if we would always be maximum filled right now, we would think the power comes from us, and we'll get arrogant about it, and we'll get proud about it. So this reminds us that all the glory and all the power comes from God. I still remember when I first became a new Christian, I was soaring on eagle's wings. The feeling was amazing. I woke up in the morning and I had worship music in my mind. I was driving to work and I was singing worship songs and I was praying to the Lord. You know, I was texting my friends prayers. I came to the Sunday service and I was raising my hands, maybe because I was in a charismatic church, but I was raising my hands and I was singing. I was feeling the presence of the Lord. You know, I was calling all my non-Christian friends and inviting them to come to church. You know, I felt full. And if you are a new Christian, you might be feeling that right now, and it's amazing. But reality is, hope fades. We leak. Our buckets empty. So we have to find ways on how to put the air under our wings again. How do we soar again? Well, Paul says this, we need to be renewed. And the clue on how to get renewed is by looking at the verb renewed. And it says this, Paul uses the same word in Colossians in the same grammatical structure. Actually, there's only one more time in the whole New Testament where this word is used in the same way. And this is in Colossians 3:10, which gives us a clue on how we can be renewed. It says, "And we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, after the image of its creator." So we are being renewed in knowledge. If we want to have newness, we have to acquire knowledge. In the passage right above the text for today, in verse 6, it says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge." So here it describes, what is the knowledge that we need to have? Of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we need knowledge, and that knowledge needs to be that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, the only place we can attain this knowledge is in the Word of God. We have to go to the Word of God. Now, don't hear me saying that if you acquire lots of knowledge, you will be renewed all the time. I'm not saying that. There are many Bible scholars, there are many New Testament professors who are not Christian. There are people who have all that knowledge, and that knowledge is just in their head and it doesn't translate into their heart. Naturally, there is a place for the Holy Spirit to take that knowledge that we have in our heads and push it into our heart. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. But what I'm saying is that if we don't acquire that knowledge, we cannot be renewed by the Spirit. The Word of God renews us. We need that knowledge. It's not sufficient on its own, but it's necessary. And we need that knowledge day by day. We need it every day because every day our buckets leak. Every day we run out of gas. Every day our phones discharge. You see, in Matthew 6:34, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Sunday will have Sunday troubles. Monday will have Monday troubles. Tuesday will have Tuesday troubles. Every day has enough troubles to empty our buckets. Every day we need to be renewed. But the good news is, brothers and sisters, we read in Lamentations 3:22, "His mercies are new every morning." There is newness available before us every morning to refill our tanks. So let me recap. What we said is we deplete. We need renewal. And we need that renewal through knowledge, and that knowledge is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we get it in Scripture. And we need it every day. So how do we not lose heart? The first point is we focus on renewing. We focus on renewing to the Word of God. That brings new news, newness in our life. So I said that when Paul said, "So, therefore, we do not lose heart," that means the whole things he said before must be reasons of why we not lose heart. And in verse 8, he starts saying this. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." And then the text after that talks a lot about life and death, and life and death, and death and life, and how the life of Jesus or the death of Jesus brings us life. And then as we are having that life, how that life is going towards death, and how that death brings life to others. And then through that, grace abounds more and more. That's what the text is saying. But let me go back to this. The reason, first of all, why we are not destroyed is because Jesus was destroyed for us on the cross. You see, the reason why we are not crushed, and we read it in Isaiah 53, is because Jesus was crushed for us. The reason that we are not forsaken, because remember on that cross, Jesus says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken for us. The reason we don't have despair is because through his resurrection, we have hope. See, this next part talks about death and life, and it's explaining exactly what I just said. And let me just illustrate that for you. What do they mean by life through death and death through life? And it's saying this is an acorn. An acorn has an immense potential power in it. It has the power to grow into this massive tree. It has far greater power than that. It has power to grow into a whole area of solid wood. Because one acorn will produce a tree, and that tree produces more acorns, and that acorn will produce more trees. But for it to produce that tree, the acorn must die. It cannot bring life to a whole continent of trees without dying. For the power of the acorn to be released, it must die. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You see, God made us in the image of Him. There's far greater potential and power in each one of us than in an acorn. We must learn how to die to self, that through our dying and through our suffering, we can bring life to others. And we too will be able to fill a whole continent full of solid hearts. And you ask me, how does that work? How do we use our suffering, our pain, for the glory of God? See, we are all ticking away, right? We're all writing a biography of our lives. And a big part of our writing is always focusing on our suffering. We're always writing about our suffering. How do we take that suffering and appropriate it for the gospel? You might be here and you might be sitting here and nobody talks to you. And it's horrible. We might be a church that did not pick you up. So you have two choices, right? You can hang in the towel and walk away. Or you could step out of yourself and make Jesus the center of your life, and maybe you start talking to people. I know it's difficult. Maybe you can come and join a ministry and continue to serve God in spite of the pain and suffering that you are feeling right now. And guess what happened when you do this? God looks great. You're writing a testimony for God. Ask anybody here who does ministry. I remember when I first met Pastor Mark, I met him in a youth camp. It was the Prism Youth Camp. And I not the prison, Prism, yeah? Yeah, Prism Youth Camp. It was in Malacca, in Seremban. And or PD, I think it was, yes. Okay, and he was there, and I remember he was giving a message at 7 o'clock in the evening, and after 1 hour of speaking, he had an altar call. And that altar call lasted for about 6 hours. I mean, the kids were coming, young adults were coming, right? And they were coming, and they were just crying over him, and he was praying over them for hours and hours. I mean, there was this one guy who was just holding on to him for 45 minutes. 45 minutes in tears. And I was looking at Mark, I was like, how can you do that? I mean, how can you go through that pain? For me, this must be painful. I mean it's difficult to hear people just cry over you for hours and hours and minister to them. But I asked him, how do you find the strength? And he said this, Massimo, if through this some of them experience life, some of them make dedications for Christ, it's worth it. It's worth it. The joy that I get in my heart and the newness I feel when I see the life of Christ coming in them is worth it. You can ask anybody in ministry. Ask Brother Philong. When he's doing for Alpha, when he stays up all night long preparing charts and graphs and presentations and looking at how people are doing and just constantly being involved in that ministry. Ask him why he does it. Ask people in the AV team who come here early, come here on Thursdays, why they do it. Ask Dr. Peter why he does it. Why does he come on Tuesday night for a theological discipleship program? Sends me an email at 2 o'clock in the morning how to improve it. Goes to work on Wednesday morning, has surgery, comes back, teaches at Beta, goes downstairs, teaches at Gamma, comes back up, answers people's questions, goes home, writes a sermon, goes back to work. Ask people who are doing ministry why they're doing ministry. And I tell you what, because any bit of suffering that they're going through, any bit of pain that they're feeling is okay, because when they see other people come to life, because they experience the joy of other people coming to life and living through their suffering and through their death. So, brothers and sisters, when we take our pain and take our suffering and we appropriate for the gospel, we get newness. And that's what the passage is saying. You see, Jesus, when he was on the cross, when he was dying, there's a story in the Gospel of Mark, right, where it says that the centurion was standing in front of him and he was just looking at Jesus die. Looking at him having his last breath. There was no healing. There was no miracle. There were no words. There was just the centurion seeing Jesus suffer. And the centurion said this, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Through his suffering, this centurion was able to see the truth. When we appropriate our suffering for the purpose of the gospel, and so that Christ may shine, that the glory of God may shine through our cracks, people will come to faith. So the second point is we must learn how not to lose heart by dying to self so that others may live. And when we see those lives coming alive, we get newness in our hearts and we will not lose heart. The last part of this passage talks about this. It says, "For this light moment," we were now at verse 17. It says this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." First of all, let's start by looking at light and momentary. Paul says light and momentary. Remember all this list of things I've written out? He's been beaten, he's been struck down, he's been shipwrecked. He calls it light. The reason he calls it light is because he understands what weight is. He calls it momentary because he understands what eternity is. But the word I want to focus on is preparing. See, our afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. It's producing for us glory. It's working towards glory. It's making glory. So you ask, how can it make glory? Well, first of all, we must understand this. Heaven and the glory to come is not just compensation for our suffering, but our suffering is producing that glory. So how can this be? And to illustrate that, let me tell you a story. In Malacca, my parents were part of a care group. It was a care group called a seeker's care group. What it means is that one spouse was a Christian and the other spouse was not. And they had about 12 members, so six couples were in there, and where six of them were Christian and six of them were not. There was this particular couple in there where there was a man and a woman. The woman was Christian and her husband wasn't. And the woman had a terminal illness. She was literally wasting away before everybody's eyes. So they came to this care group, and in the beginning she was still walking, and the husband would join the seekers group. And as the year progressed, she lost her muscle strength, and she couldn't walk anymore. And so the husband had to roll her into church. So he started coming to church. He had to bring her to Bible study when he came for the care group. As he progressed, it got worse and worse, but she never ceased to smile. She came regardless of what her body was doing. She did not hang up the towel. She did not lose faith in God. And I asked my father, who was the seeker of the two of my family, how did you experience that? And he says, it was amazing for him because, her faith was not shook. Even though sometimes she was perplexed and sometimes she felt afflictions, especially when people came to her and says, you're not being healed because your faith is not strong enough. And that's nonsense. Some people told her that. Of course she was shaken and she was perplexed and she was afflicted. But she wasn't crushed because she had the hope in Christ. And regardless of what happened to her, she continued coming to the care group, continued drawing near to God. And what happened is that those people in this care group, they saw that. The husband felt the love of God from the love that came from the care group. How they came into the home and helped out with the children and helped out with the food. You know, the amazing thing is, at the end of the year, this lady passed away. By the end of the year, all six seekers accepted Christ. Every single one of them. Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason why they accepted Christ, but it played a big part of it. To see somebody holding on in spite of their deepest suffering. She was going for God. She was just looking at God. She was looking at the present situation that she's in. She was looking at the time to come. So that's how we can produce glory. See, her suffering and her faith in Christ produced an eternal weight of glory for this six other people who found life through her suffering. This passage ends by saying, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It says we should focus on the future and not on the present. It says focus on eternity. But the big question lies on how do we look at what is unseen? I mean, how can somebody tell me to look at something which I cannot see? And before I give you the answer, that I am going to try something new today. And I still have time. So I have a 10-minute video. It's a long video. Play the whole thing. We have the time. Yeah. And before you play it, let me just explain. The beginning starts with this lady talking about, and it's spoken word. So she talks about creation. And from creation, she's going to talk about the fall. And then she's going to talk about the suffering that we have. And then she's going to have a resolution. So before I finish my last point, let us have a look at the video.
Sky with a lonesome ache for something more, something yet to be born, unformed. Were you reaching for us? Were you reaching for me? Was all underway. Light and energy, gravity, synchronicity, orbits and galaxies, comets hurtling down galactic highways, a space-time valet, 1,000 years but a day, a brand new planet, hot with the fires of creation, life under construction, cells, replication, DNA code, embedded commands of how to grow. Make yourself at home, woman and man. Walk the length of the land. Scale the mountains. Run the rivers. Drink from the springs. Let your free will wander down the pathways of this garden. Call away. We traded it away in a strange transaction. The forging of the first weapons, the spilling of first blood, the trampling and trashing of paradise, blowing the gift to pieces with a bang! The need for intensive care. So now the rainforest all stripped bare. So now the cities give birth to slums. So now the rifles and suitcase bombs. Why? Why is a promising life ripped away just when it catches stride and runs free? Tanks rattle and pound. Soldiers get cut down, never getting to say goodbye. Kids sleeping out in the cold, spreading out their mats on the side of the road, down in the dust, unable to trust or try, with no tears left to cry. Why? How did it feel, God, when you walked this cracked shell of a planet, cried like a broken-hearted child, the perfection of what was supposed to be? Up against the brutality of our reality. Ancient story says you gave up your life, your flesh, and your blood for love. And as the story goes, you're still reaching. You watch over the grieving. You capture every sigh. You measure the space between every heartbeat. And there's a promise that winds its way through every weathered page. A feast for the hungry, the delivery of the captives, healing for the desolate, the final satisfaction of justice, making all things new. Hope in the clinics where the sick hold on. Hope in the schools and the holding cells. It echoes in the halls of the hospitals. Hope rises up in the cities and the war zones. Hope in the courtroom and in the broken home. In the seminaries and the cyber highways. In the alleys of the homeless and the hungry. In the shack settlements and the compounds. On the farms where the soil is hard and dry. In the streets where the grieving mothers cry. Where the AIDS orphans stare up at the stars. Where the captives pound on the cell walls. Through the coal mine towns and the factories. In the ghettos and the prisons and the cemeteries. So where is it? I don't see it. I don't get it. The fulfillment of the promise. I don't see it down here in the middle of the fear. What hope can remain in the depth of this pain? I don't see it. The earth is groaning night and day. A song of human slavery, of dark disease and poverty, of children in captivity. God, that's the sound that comes to me. Are you still far away on high? Still staring out at that empty sky? Still reaching out with that longing hand? I hear no voice and I don't understand. I know about theology. I know you gave your son for me.
I know you're wrapped in mystery. I get invisibility, but I still see their misery. I hear their voices haunting me, saying, who will come and set us free? Who will come and set us free? Who will come and set us free?
Here am I, send me.
Here am I, send
me. Aquí estoy yo, envíame a mí.
Nandito ako, ipadala mo ako.
Here am I,
unite ang day. Hay sai tong day.
Here am I, la big.
Here am I, claro.
Envíame aquí.
Envíame a mí. San
Juan. Mut ya,
pasen mi mía. Mojendo.
Kame a, niare a.
Anigo, here am I, send me.
Here am I, give me, send me.
Nandito ako.
Hier is ek.
Here am I.
Diripano.
Here am I.
Maroham befrist.
Aquí.
Ha Anna.
Nega yogi innaida.
Here am I.
Video, she was on the rooftop and screaming, I don't see it. I don't see it. But this text tells us that we are not supposed to look to what is seen, but to look to what is unseen. And the big question remains, how do we look at that? How do we focus on eternity? And we look back at this word and we see. It says this. Look at the power of God and the life of His Son that are manifested in our weakness. Look at the life of Jesus that is flowing through our suffering into the life of other people. Look at our afflictions. They will not have the last word. We will rise from the dead with Jesus and His church. Look, our afflictions are light and momentary. They are only for now, not for the age to come. Look, these afflictions are producing, are making and creating for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So look. Let us focus on it. Let us meditate on it. Let us think about it. Let us preach to ourselves. Let us think on these things and believe them. And we will not lose heart. And our inner self will be renewed day by day. Brothers and sisters, when we learn to look at the Word of God, and get our newness from there. And we learn how to die to ourselves, that through our suffering, we can see other people live and see that joy, we will be renewed. If we focus on the age to come and not on the things of now, we will not lose heart. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your God, glorious. You made us these broken joy because we understand your purposes or because we know your plans. We have hope, peace, and joy because we know you. And Father, we know that as we get renewed day by day, our hearts will overflow. Father, help us to stand here in the midst of our pain and our suffering and say, here I am. Take me. Amen.